Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace and thank you for the day you've given us, for those that was able to be in attendance, and for those that could not because of health problems. We ask your mercies be upon them, and that you might raise them up, and those with infirmities and sicknesses and different churches and pastors and their families, and just pray your mercies be upon each one according to their needs, and especially those that are sin sick and those, Father, that have gone astray, that you return them back into the fold. We just thank thee and praise thee for all thy mercies you've given us in Christ Jesus, and that you'd have mercy upon those without Christ and edify the saints. In Jesus' name I praise thee and thank thee for his sake. Amen. Commit your works unto the Lord, entitled the message, and our verse, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We have heard this maybe time and again about committing ourselves unto the Lord, and different passages have different results or the things that God is stressing in those passages that we would commit and ourselves to him, and then this is unto the Lord, and then cast upon our burdens upon the Lord is the other that we see of casting things upon the Lord and this unto the Lord. And there's a little difference between the two. One is both of them are dependent upon the Lord for the results of it, and each one is dependent on the Lord that he establish our thoughts or our way and other passages and different things, and then our burdens, that he'd lift them up from us and that he'd grant us the grace to go through those things that we need to go through and then remove those things that we don't have need of, if you will, to go through. We think the Spirit speaks of such things to encourage the faithful and that the backslidden would repent, and yes, that the workers of righteousness would strive to please the Lord God. Sometimes we get lost in what we're supposed to do, and we get sidetracked by our own ambitions, our own hates, our own loves, or different things that puts us on the wrong path for a time until God brings us back in, usually with chastisement, and that we some while away their time in foolishness, which we should not. We should be energized for the things of the Lord. And in every, even the saints, we sometimes hear and we don't heed. It's not that we don't believe what was said or what was taught or what was preached or what we read in the scriptures, but it seems like we just don't heed it as maybe in different times where we're under scrutiny or under, if you will, chastisement of the Lord. We sometimes just let things roll or pass or and some things seem important to us at the time. By the time we get home, we don't already have forgotten what it was that we thought was so important. Commit thy works to the Lord. The word commit is to roll, and it means to commit one's behavior or life to the Lord. And that was from the word study, Old Testament. Roll our works unto him and trust him with them, and that the Lord would take care of those things and that they'd be the right works. Sometimes we get caught up in things that we don't shouldn't be doing, and we think we're doing right. And I don't know how your journey has been, but I, in my youth, and I'm talking about my spiritual youth, not necessarily when I was a kid, but I was a kid in the Lord, done many stupid things and foolish things that at the time seemed to be the right thing. And then later on, the Lord would instruct me, if you will, in such a way that I would see that I'd been on the wrong track, on the wrong trail, in the wrong way, and that I needed to make some turns and adjustments in my life. And this is part of the ideal here, is to commit your works unto the Lord. And my thoughts shall be established, is that we commit these things unto the Lord, and by the Spirit within us, that he leads us, directs us, guides us, give us the right thoughts, if you will, to either correct us to get on the different road or encourage us in the road that we're going, and that our thoughts will be according to His goodwill and pleasure. Some are so foolish to pray and ask our Heavenly Father to bless them in their sins. And they think it's right. I mean, I guess they do. They do it. But God's not going to bless sin. And when you knowingly are in something you ought not be in, don't be so foolish to ask God to bless you in it that you might get the results that you don't want. Our sins, our coldness, and difference sometimes grieves the Holy Spirit within us. And therefore, if He's grieved, we're grieved if we have the Spirit of God within us. Sometimes people say, well, I can't tell when the Spirit's grieved. And let me say to you, when the Spirit's grieved within you, you'll know it. It's not like having your mate be grieved at you. This is deeper than that. And so you know it. It's not that you might try to get rid of it or thrash it off, but the only way that you can correct it, of course, is do those things which are right before the Lord, confess our trespasses and sin that's got us in that place, and our backsliddenness, that we return to the right path and have the right thoughts. Some God uses chastisement to get our attention and put us on the right track and cause us to repent. And we know chastisement's used two ways, one in training and teaching, and this chastisement we're under all our lives. And it's like being under a schoolmaster, and you're doing those things which are right. You get congratulated. If you're taking the wrong turn, then you get corrected and put you back on the right path. And then there's a chastisement because of sin. And that is punishment. And we might think of it as corporal punishment, if you will. But nonetheless, that God will chasten us in that we get back on the right track. And we know, like in the church at Corinth, in the 11th chapter, some there had died because of their sins. And it didn't say they were lost people. It's speaking about the church there. And then, as far as they're represented there in that particular verse or chapter, is that they're represented being part of the church, therefore being the saints of God. And some were sick and some had died because of their foolishness, as we mentioned in the Lord's Supper. He does move us to confess, that is, to roll our sins upon Him and unto Him, and God grants us our repentance. There in 1 John, I know this is familiar to us all, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that some believe that they cannot have sin. And even some good Baptists believe that they actually cannot sin because Jesus has already forgiven them all. And that is, He's paid for our debt, past, present, and future. So I usually portray them as house sins. That is, my dad had house rules. And he didn't kill me if I didn't do them. But he did judge me, if you will. He did chasten me if I didn't do them. Or if I broke one of the rules that I was supposed to do and didn't do it, then there was a consequence to that. And that's exactly the way it is with the things of God that He gives us to do. And what we want to call them house rules, what we call them sin. The Scripture calls them sin, so I think that's what we ought to call them. Nonetheless, they will not condemn your soul unto fire, the lake of fire. It will not, if you will, cause you to be cast into hell, but it will cause you to be chastened of the Lord because of these sins. And so He moves us to confess those things that He might cleanse us from them and get us back on the road of righteousness, the path of, if you will, goodness, and that others truly might see Jesus in them. When the word confessed here literally means to say the same thing that is in 1 John 1:9, and so we are to confess, say the same things, mean that we agree with God that what we did was wrong and that it was sin before Him. And that's really what confession of sin is agreeing with God that what we did was wrong in His sight and wrong, if you will, period, because that which God sees is right, and that which God sees is wrong. And it's not only because God is the lawgiver that what He says makes things illegal or wrong, And then those things that he commends, those things that he blesses us for and rewards us for, that they are good. It's not just because that God says these things are right and wrong. And that is true, that what God says is wrong, it is wrong. What God says is right. But it goes beyond that. They are inherently wrong and they are inherently right. That is, they in themselves are good. Those things that God commands us to do and those things he tells us not to do and shows us they are inherently wrong. And with those things that we do that's right before God or wrong before God, most of those things are inherently wrong. Some things, as mentioned in Romans 14, we will not, will not go there, but some things, if you think something is sin, then to you it is sin. And even though your brother or sister in Christ can do that without any problem whatsoever, to you, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And then to know to do right and don't do it, then that's sin. So both things are, some of it depends on what you believe to be right and wrong. As we grow in the Lord, then we find some things that are not wrong that we thought was wrong. I knew of a person who was talking about that in the Old Testament, it says you're not, you know, give any cuttings in the hair for the dead. And so he he took it to the literal point that, you know, there's certain things you shouldn't cut your eyebrows, and I don't get into all the foolishness, but the point I'm making, he just misunderstood the scriptures. And I had mentioned before of a man that would give his children a whipping when he put them to bed, because in Proverbs they said that they are to chasten them betimes. And he thought that meant bedtime. And until one of the preachers said, no, that don't mean bedtime. He said, what does it mean? Quickly, soon, you know, betimes, you know. And so sometimes we do things foolishly that we think we're doing right, and God will correct us in those things also, but it's the difference in chastisement. When you willfully do that which you know is wrong, and you go ahead and do it anyway, that's presumption, and that always carries a consequence. Those things that you're doing that you think are right and they're wrong, then God will chasten us in it, correct us in it, and do those things necessary to bring us to the right truth. But we'll not be chastened like we would be in a presumptuous sin where we actually are in rebellion against God. Because when we do those sins or those things that we know are wrong before God, we do it on purpose, that's rebellion. And it's a very serious thing when you do those things. We must conclude that it is sin, evil, and a sin to turn away from it, that is, away from God, and our confession of sin and committing our way unto Him. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Now, we could preach a message just on that one verse by itself. And each point that we would use there, if you will, shows that it is evil and, if you will, arrogancy before God. By every means and method, God turns His people unto Him. And Lamentations, it says in 5:21, turn thou us unto Thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. That's one of those verses that's come very dear to me. And if you will, if God doesn't turn us, we're not going to turn. Amen. And just like our country, it needs to turn, but if God doesn't turn it, it will not turn. And when we pray for one another sometime, we need to pray that God would turn us. And in their occasion, maybe they need to be turned. And the only way that can be is that God do it. Think of the Spirit says to us there in Philippians 2, Philippians 2 in the latter part, but we'll read verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this ideal's work is to go about establish, if you will, that we would do those things well, pleasing in the sight of God. And that we do it without murmurings, as it mentioned later, without murmurings before Him, and that in all things we might bring honor and glory to Him. But it says with fear and trembling. And this is sometimes we take things too lightly. And when we think about fear and trembling, when is the last time we tremble at the Word of God? And when time has the fear taken us over because of some sin? Now, usually if it's a serious sin, it does. When God brings it before us, we do. And fear and trembling. But we should be like that in working out our salvation. Take it serious, the things that we do. This is required to walk with the Lord, to be well-pleased in His sight, that we take serious the salvation He's purchased for us and given to us. Nevertheless, God is always working in the believer. There in 2:13 of Philippians, "For it is God that which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And so God is leading us, directing us, and guiding that we do the good thing, the right thing. And then those things that we lack when somebody will teach them or preach them or we read the Scriptures, it seems like they just stand out in bold print to us or in our minds. It seems like God makes put an explanation point beside it. So this is important. And it means it's important for me or for you when God does this. We are commanded to build up and that is to edify one another. And many passages in the New Testament speak about edifying and that we do everything to edifying, and that is to strengthen the church, build one another up in the Lord. And so this is a thing that we should desire to do. There in Jude 20 and 21, and it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And we think about praying in the Spirit, and sometimes we don't stress that, but those are the effectual prayers. If we're praying in George's spirit or somebody else's spirit, it's not going to be that effectual. But if we're praying in the Spirit of God, and you say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, the difference is that there's leadership and direction and guidance of the Spirit in our hearts as we pray. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we get into routines of praying. And it doesn't mean that they can't be right. And it doesn't mean that the Spirit's not in it. But if we're not careful, we'll tend to not need the Spirit in our praying or feel like we don't. There was a preacher that had mentioned in a sermon a particular psalm he prayed every day. And he was talking about the reason why and all this, that, and the other. And different preachers commenting, you know, behind his back about that. And so a couple of years later, I was asking him, and he said, "What psalm was that?" I mean, the need was no longer there. But sometimes God does give us a scripture to pray. And sometimes, yes, we pray it more than once and several times. And we might go so excited about it that we want everybody else to be praying too because of what God has done in our lives. And yet, when God is through with it, and then it is as if it's just the same importance as other scriptures. It's no longer standing out. It's no longer in bold print. And then maybe something else the Lord will use to get our attention. Verses 24 and 25 in Jude says, "Nigh unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen." We are in His hands, and He is the one that will determine, or that, if you will, that He calls us to be in glory. None of our works will get us there, and nothing that we can do as far as in our own flesh will make God take us into heaven. But it is our wise God and Savior, and the glory, the power, and dominion and power, both now and forever. He is the one that will be presented before Almighty God. And it's to the glory of God. We think about our Father is speaking of Him as the potter in many passages in the Scripture, and we are the display pieces. This is the finished work when we stand before Him in glory, and with our elder brother Jesus Christ. And it also shows the reward, and that's what Jesus says, for the glory for that which was laid before him, there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse, that he endured the shame and or the suffering and despised the shame. And why does he do that? For the joy that was set before him. And in that day, for beyond my comprehension, that it be a rejoicing in God that we're there. And that we're presented before the Father perfect without blame. It says in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and Jesus Christ is the one that's displaying, and all of us will be there because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. We'll be there because what Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. We'll be there because the Spirit of truth has kept us faithful through the years. Yes, we might backslid, but when he gets grieved, as I mentioned before, it brings us back. And if you will, that we're restored to that fellowship that we should have all the time, but once have. And this is a process that God uses. We think about the Trinity, and we talk about our salvation. You can't say, well, this one's one saving that one. And if you will, it is God that saves us. And all persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. And on that day when we're presented perfect before the Father, without blame, without blemish, before God the Father, there will be, if you will, the work of the Son, of the Spirit, and, of course, of the Father. In verse 37, in Psalms 37, we'll not look there. In verse 5, it says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, in Psalms 37, it talks about committing unto him, and the Lord delighting in us, and casting all your cares upon him, because he careth for you, and all these different things it says there. But on this one, commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Here it is rolling our way, the road we travel through this life upon the Lord, that we're on the right path, that we're in the right place. Sometimes we think of preachers, you know, well, he went to the wrong church, or he did this, that, and the other. But let me tell you, everybody, all the saints to be in the right place. Every saint to be where God would have them to be. In the workplace and what we're doing. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we don't pray about these things as much as we ought to. Nonetheless, not only do preachers need in the right place, but all of God's people need to be in the right place and where God would use them to his honor and to his glory. We think about the things that we roll or commit upon our Lord, our manner, our habits, and we could go on with the list that's a mile long, as the old saying goes, about the things that we need to cast upon him, to put upon him, that he might deliver us from them and that we might receive relief from them. There's sometimes old habits that creep back in, or things that we get in ourselves where we get mad at somebody we shouldn't be mad at, and do things that we ought not do. We're to commit our way to the Lord and entrust him that he'll direct our path and put us on the right road and deliver us from all those sins. God will bring about our way, and if we cast our way upon him or commit our way unto him, the Spirit not only tells us to commit or roll these things unto the Lord, but cast some upon the Lord. In Psalms 55:22, Psalms 55:22, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And David speaks of this in another psalm about not being moved. And one place he speaks of where he says, I shall never be moved. And it's like the Lord just turned his head. And David repented real quickly of that. When it says we'll not be moved, it means we'll not be moved from the things that God puts us in. The things, and as long as we're in the direction and in the path that God has placed us, then we shall not be moved from our salvation, not be moved from that, and our righteousness. But when we're in the wrong place, you're going to be moved. And the Lord's going to be the one that would move us. We are to roll our sins upon him, the Lord Jesus, by confessing our sins, failures, and faults unto him. commit your well-keeping unto the Lord, there in Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Now when he speaks here, excuse me, take no thought for the life and which I shall eat and for that which drink and so on and so forth. The idea is don't get overexcited about these things. Don't dwell upon them. The Lord's going to take care of us. And some have said, well, I don't know. All the Lord promises food and clothes. And he doesn't say what kind of clothes. And so that's true. He promised that he'd take care of us, he'd feed us. And if you got any more than food and clothes, you got more than God's promised. And all of us here have more than God promised, but God really has promised to take care of us. And we should not worry about these things, get so concerned about them, and that worry and concern is sin. And we might call it the cares of the world, we might call it anxiety, we might call it, as it says here, no thought to these things, this worrying in the mind, thinking about them, and all of these things are... or maybe we don't have as good a clothes as we think we ought to have. I don't think any of us have that problem, but there's some people that do. They think, well, they have to have this and have to have that. And we're not be concerned about those things. We let the Lord, if you will not let, but the Lord will take care of these things as we are in need of. Sometimes it's us that we have not, if you will, used God's provisions correctly. And we've maybe spent money on something we should not have instead of doing those things that we should have with it. So we don't make our whole being in the Lord or commit our whole life unto Him. There in Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burdens is light. I think about, somebody says, well, the easy, it means it's well fitted. It's like a yoke and yoke on an oxen. And if it's an ill-fitted yoke, then you're going to chafe the neck of the oxen that's doing the labor pulling. And if it's a well-fitting one, then you won't have that problem. And the yoke that God gives us, the burdens that He places upon here are light because they fit. God doesn't call us to do things that, if you will, that are that we're not fitted to. He is the one that made us from the conception until the time God saves us. And from that time forward, He is the one that's planned it for us and given us the things that we have need of to do the things that He wants us to do. And everybody is gifted wrong. We have talents. My wife can sing pretty good. I never had anybody ask me to do a special. And so I don't have that gift. And I don't have that talent. But we're talented however God has planned to use us. And if we have talents that we're not being used, then we're not in the plan that God has for us. We need to get in that, whatever God has for us. And therefore, when He says, your yoke is easy and my burden is light, it's just like the saying, you know, if you're doing something you love, then you'll never work a day in your life. And that's what it's referring to. We're doing those things that we love, then the burdens are not heavy. They're light, if you will, and they're easy or well-fitted. Be encouraged, thy thoughts shall be established. What will happen to those that will row or commit their works unto the Lord and He will establish their thoughts? Well, He gets our thoughts in the right place, thinking the things that we ought to do and figuring out the things we should do. Let me say, God's not just in what we're doing in the church. He's in your daily life. And there's ways that you ought to go about things, and God teaches us, guides us in that. You say, well, yeah, preacher, that'd be, you know, getting nitpicking there. It'd be a little thing. He's concerned about every little thing in our lives. And sometimes the way we do things is extra work. I found that when I still working at the power plant, and I come across this passage. And when I say I come across it, that's after the Lord saved me. I just read in the Bible all the time, and it kind of stuck with me, you know, casting your care and ease and so on and so forth. And I found there was a better way of doing things that I was doing than what way I was doing it. And I'm talking about physical labor, making a living. And I thought I was pretty sharp before that, but God instructs us and gives us the good way and shows us oftentimes a better way to do the things He's put us into. You can't have a life and think that God's not in it. Sometimes we think, well, the preacher's called to preach, and so therefore he knows his calling, so and so, but all of us have a calling in Christ Jesus. And things change over the years, but the point I'm making is that everything we do, should cast them upon the Lord. We should roll them to the Lord, that we should, if you will, be in conference with the Lord on the way that we shall go about doing things. The world has always got a way to do things, and they're almost always wrong in the sight of God. Established means one's plan will endure, be established. If you commit His works to the Lord, and that's binds, and so that means that God established it. If it's the right thoughts and in the right direction, doing the right thing, God establishes those things. These things that we cast upon Him, they bring Him honor and glory when we when they are established. Excuse me. And so the plans, deliberations, out of which the work springs, and we think about some of the signers of our Declaration of Independence and some of those that spoke about long prayer before they would be involved with things. And some of them were, and I know some of them were Christians. I'm not saying that they all were, but some spoke of how they went and deliberated and in their before the Lord what they should do in these things and matters. It's important. And so it's important in anything that we shall be, that we shall do, if you will. And this is from the pulpit. The plans and deliberations out of which the work sprang shall meet with a happy fulfillment because they are undertaken according to the will of God and directed to the end by His guidance. And so when we roll these things upon the Lord, if they meet the Lord's expectation, they meet what the Lord has given us to do, then if you will, He'll arrange our thoughts in the right manner to get these things done. If we're on the wrong path, then He'll reveal that to us too, that we're on the wrong path. We're trying to put in something that, if you will, a square peg in a round hole, it just won't fit. And God also will lead us in that. Our rolling our way into the Lord doesn't change God, but it does move us to be in the will of God. And so it doesn't change God. It puts us in agreement with His way and that we might bring honor and glory unto Him. This is a process the Spirit takes us through, 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. And it speaks, if you will, of this process, if we would put it that way. 5:10, it says, "And the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus." So, speaking of, you're saved. "And after that you have suffered a while." So there's going to be trials and tribulations in each one of our lives. "Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And I always relate it to, when the Lord saved me, there's a lot of bad doctrine and things I believe were absolutely wrong, but I believed them to be true. And so after a period of time, He established me in the truth and then settled me in them. And to be settled in the Word of God, then it gives you peace of mind and comfort. When you look at the Scripture and you read them, and there's some things, yes, you'll need to study, dig into and all that, but nonetheless, you're settled in that it's the Word of God, first of all. Second of all, that what God says is true. And then as God leads us and directs us in these things, that we are strengthened. And it's a continuing process that God takes us through. Our confidence in the Lord is established as we are established. In Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And sometimes we feel like we need to be spiritual giants, but we're, if you will, walking the wrong path. And God, if we cast these things upon Him, lay these things upon the Lord, then wait upon Him to bring it about. Sometimes we're a little bit too much like, I say, like me, is because I want things to happen right now. I don't want to wait for them. I don't, and I've had, my wife says, still impatient. I thought I was a lot more impatient than I used to be. But the point is that this is part of it, is waiting upon the Lord and waiting for His timing. Do not get disheartened by the bumps and potholes. Sometimes we must talk to ourselves, and Psalms 42. Somebody said if you talk to yourself, then you need the, you're ready for the the loony bin, as some would place that. But Psalms 42, 10 and 11, As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. While my enemies reproach me, while they say daily in me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. God will never forsake us, even though sometime we think He has. Even our friends might think that He has. Even somebody will say, what did you do to get this? What do you do to deserve this? And the point I'm making is that God has established us, will establish us, and sometime we need to talk to ourselves. God's not through with you yet. He hasn't cast you off. You're still on your way to glory. And we need to encourage ourselves, as other passages speak of, establish our mind and trust the walk in the light. Without God's light, His Word and His and the light within is impossible to walk. If you don't have, you don't trust this, then you don't trust the Lord. And if you trust this, then you need to heed what it says. And somebody said, well, it doesn't address my particular situation. I find in my life that even though I couldn't find an electrician in here, I couldn't find the air conditioning and all that in here, but I find that He meets every one of my needs. Give me the instructions that I need at the time that I need them, and is able, if you will, from different parts of the Scriptures to give us or to give me that thing which I have need of at the time and encourage my our soul in those things. In Philippians 4:6, I know some don't like the rendering of this, but I have no problem with it. Matter of fact, I agree with it. 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. When we think about be careful for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication, then this careful, you know, I know it has to do with thoughts and anxiety and worry and what we used to call when I was a kid, the cares of the world, the cares of the life, the cares of, you know, getting the white wife, or, and after you're married, the cares that comes on with the children and all these things. All these things come on. We might call them anxieties. We might call them troubles. Might call them vain thoughts or thoughts. And we can go through all the different, if you will, different synonyms we could use for that. But it just, to me, it just literally means what it says. And I like, be careful for nothing, because it really means don't let the cares of this world get a hold of you. And don't let them drag you down. Cast them or put them up on the Lord. It starts in the heart, the inner man, and spreads all over. It goes from the inside out, and if it goes from the outside in, then you're in trouble. And we need to act upon God's wisdom and what He's given us, and especially as He's given us new birth. In Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And it goes on to explain about the merchandise of it and how wonderful it is and how good it is to, if you will, to have and to be built up in it. as the saints of God, we are to commit our and cast our our cares upon the Lord, our conscious acts upon the Lord, those things that we're doing. And what I mean by conscious, there's things that we do sometimes that we're not even aware we're doing them. I mean, just like a habit you get into that irritates somebody else, and they'll say something about it. You say, what are you talking about? And sometimes that's the way our cares are. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thoughts will be established that God will bless us. And he's promised to do it. And it's not, you said, well, I don't believe in claiming Scripture. I believe in believing Scripture is what I believe in. And if he says we'll do this, then he'll establish our thoughts. He'll give us the right kind of thinking and put us on the right track, if you will, in our lives. Because usually what we do starts up here first, and then we go about doing them. Eternal blessedness, wait for, and all that we can do is, if you will, just wait upon the Lord. And sometimes it takes a longer time than others, and I mentioned before some things I know that the Lord spent. The Lord took over 2 years to answer a prayer request, and I had to wait that time, and then when I got it, it's so simple, I thought, well, any idiot would know that, but until the Lord opened it up to me, I didn't know that. And it's a lot of things like that in life. It's the same way that we need to commit unto the Lord, cast them upon the Lord, and he'll establish our thinking, our thoughts upon these things.